Well, good morning again, Jubilee Church here in Maidenhead. It's quite a long time ago since Anne and I were here, but it's tremendous to be back with you. And as I was sitting and just enjoying God's presence and the worship, and as I see the young people in church here as well, I was thinking to myself, all over the world, the Spirit is moving. Remember that song we used to sing a long time ago? But it's true. Anne and I get have a real privilege to move around different parts of Southern Africa, particularly sometimes different parts of the world like today, and I get the opportunity to share Jesus and share the Word of God. And we just recently, firstly November, we were in Zambia, and it was amazing to see in the midst of incredible need what God's doing there. And then in February, and this is what I want to share, We were in Zimbabwe, and the Methodist churches in Zimbabwe had started National Youth Week. And I want to tell you, Stuart, the Methodist church in Zimbabwe is healthy, strong, and God's word is being preached. I was blown away on various meetings we went to all over in unpronounceable little villages. There were up to 1,000 young people gathering at a time to share and worship God and hear the preached word of God. I was blown away with the vibrancy of what God is doing in His church all over Zimbabwe with resources that are just non-existent. It is amazing to see what God is doing. Anne and I head up Multi Ministries. It's a non-profit company, and we seek to fulfill the Great Commission in various ways. And you can find out a bit about that if you're interested. You can look at our Facebook page and so on. I just need to tell you, on social media, I'm a Philistine. But we do post some stuff of what we do from time to time there, so you can have a look at that. But this morning I've come, and I want to share God's word with you. And young people, as we gather together, I want you just to listen carefully to some of the things that God's word says to us. And the particular passage I want to share this morning is in 2 Corinthians. And as we look at the last chapter there, chapter 13, I want to just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 5. And then just this morning when I was reading that early this morning, I was grabbed again by the Spirit of God with the Holy Spirit's use of particular phrases and words as we have it translated in English in the NIV here. Examine yourselves, verse 5, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. That you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I still never figured out what that means, but that's what the Bible says. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God's word. Let's pause for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And Lord, I want to pray for everybody at the other end of the video recorder there, TV sets, maybe at home, wherever they are. I want to pray for you at home. I want to pray for you where you're watching this service, that the Spirit of God would come and move in our hearts together as we seek to glorify God. Here in this place, Lord, come and be present, we pray. Thank you for your grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yesterday, Anne and I went to a wedding not far from here, and the bride was there, and before she got her wedding ring put on, she had an engagement ring there, and she was running around before, and I was amazed, you know, everything she did, it's over there. It's over there. And when you got a diamond ring on your finger, you often, the girls will know, they kind of point with that hand, and they draw attention to the fact that they're engaged, they're going to get married. But it was a tremendous wedding, lovely time. Stuart and Louise know the family well. Their daughter got married yesterday. But you know, at one time, that diamond, when you think of an engagement ring and you think of a diamond, there was a time when that diamond was just a chunk of coal. It was just blackened carbon. And over time, tremendous heat and pressure weighed down on it in a way we couldn't possibly begin to understand. And that carbon crystallized and became a diamond. But the problem is, when that diamond was lying in the dirt or wherever it was found originally, some of the big diamonds pulled out of a river bank in South Africa, in some place near summer camp in Barkley West, pulled out over there, some of the biggest diamonds in the world. When that was first found, it looked like a broken piece of glass. And somebody who didn't know what it was may come along and just kick it out the way and walk on, not realizing what the value is. But somebody who had insight saw the value, picked it up, and said, "This is value." And then it was taken to a jeweler, whoever, and they started cutting facets into that diamond, and they started shaping the diamond, and they started polishing and polishing and polishing. And something that seemed worthless became something of great value and something beautiful. And this morning, what I want to share with you from God's word is that no matter who we are, what our background is, or where we come from, and no matter what we think of ourselves, some people have a very, very low self-image, and some people believe they will never amount to anything in life. I'm here to tell you that when God has His way in your life, and when you allow Him to polish you, and that's a painful process, He's able to take your life and make something beautiful and meaningful out of it. Something valuable out of your life. You see, for us, very often in life, and certainly for a pleb like me, it's pretty hard to tell the difference between cubic zirconia and a diamond. They sparkle. They shine. They've got facets cut in. They reflect the light. It looks so good. And I think this is the real deal. But it takes somebody who really knows about diamonds to examine it and know if it's real or counterfeit. And I want to share with you today that so often we go through life, we often used to use the analogy long ago of we wear masks. It's not a good analogy anymore. We all wear masks. Well, I see not in the UK so much anymore. But the point is that so often we are portraying what we not really are. And the word of God, yes, says, examine yourself. In verse 5, to see whether you are in the faith. And then it says, test yourselves. And there are some here this morning in our meeting, some behind the screen, they're watching the service, There'd be some that say beyond and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, hallelujah, I know I belong to the Lord. I know He's my Savior. I know Jesus. I can say that without any hesitation. And you can praise God for His grace in your life. And I can praise Him for His grace in my life. We know we're in the faith. Maybe there are others here this morning and you're not exactly sure whether you are in the faith or you're not in the faith. A lot of people go through life not really being sure. And then there may be some here or listening or wherever, and you know that you're not part, really part of the family of God. And you're not in the faith you feel, and you feel that this message may not be fit for you or applicable to you. And I want to say to you this morning, please, just for a few minutes, listen to some of what God's Word says. No matter what category you may find yourself in, no matter what questions you may have about Christianity and the Bible and God and church, I want to challenge you at least to look at the difference between a real Christian and somebody who is not a real Christian, who either does not know for certain or does not want to be a Christian. There's so many people who've been fooled into believing that they are Christians when in fact they may not be. Some might well say, well, if I haven't been born into the Jewish faith, then I'm Christian. Or if I'm not a Muslim, or if I'm not a Buddhist, if I'm not Hindu, then obviously you're a Christian. You live in a Christian country. But the absence of one faith or another belief does not make anyone a Christian. Ever thought about what the word Christian really means? The word Christian simply means a Christ follower, one who follows Jesus Christ. Now, if this morning you know that you're not a Christian or you're not sure whether you're a Christian, I want us together to examine ourselves and see where we fit in and see what God may have in store for us. And so the first simple point I want to ask by way of a question in going through the message is, what is a Christian? We've tried to give some kind of definition. A few moments ago, I said a Christian is someone who follows Christ. A Christian is someone who has made a definite decision, a choice to go God's way. Listen to that. A Christian is someone who's made a definite choice to follow Jesus Christ. I know of some people who've done that pretty young. I know of some people that have done that at 4 years of age, and it's been real, man. I had the joy of leading a man the oldest guy led to the Lord is about 88. And he accepted Jesus, and his life was transformed, and I had the joy of baptizing him, 88. And it was a real joy. So for some people, it's really young. For some people, it might be well on in life. For me, by God's grace, I was 13 years old. The 21st of April, 1969. You're good at arithmetic, you can work out my age. God came and took hold of my life. And my testimony today, 53 years later, is this, that it's real. And Jesus is real, and God is real, and the Bible is true. Hallelujah. You see, when we think through these things, we've got to realize that if we've never made a personal confession to follow Jesus, then the Bible says, you are not a Christ follower. Some people believe that if your parents were Christian, then you are a Christian. If you've been baptized, then you're a Christian. And if you, like Anne, grew up in a good Presbyterian church, she was christened, and later on, when she accepted Jesus, she got baptized, covering all the bases. But some people believe that those things make you a Christian. I want to tell you, friends, Some people think going to church makes you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's may make you a hamburger. The Bible says, examine yourselves. And the word that is used here in the Greek simply means put it to the test. I don't know about you young people. When I was at school, I didn't like biology much. They made me look through these microscopes or stuff that I couldn't see. I'm not into that much. But the Bible says, examine yourself, test yourself. You know, I don't know about here in the UK, but where we live, on a Sunday at about 6-7 o'clock in the town we live, everything closes. And there are no shops open. And then you sit down and you watch a Sunday night movie. I don't know if you do that here. And then the advert comes on TV for a chocolate bar. Hey, we've got a good word. We're challah for a chocolate bar. Ooh, if only I had a chocolate now. And you watch that ad and you watch them lay out the chocolate or the innards of the chocolate, and then you see them pour the beautiful smooth chocolate all over the bar, and it's so wonderful. But friends, I want to tell you, I had a buddy in the marketing department doing work for a chocolate. He told me, you know, Steve, we had a problem. When we were doing that ad, we couldn't get the chocolate to run nicely. Do you know what they use? Brown paint. Listen, you take a chomp of that brown paint, you're going to know if it's real or not. And the Bible says, examine yourself, check it out properly, because you might be sinking your teeth into some brown paint, and that ain't going to be what you're really looking for. If we examine it, if we put it to the test, if we take a bite, and I hope you don't ever do that and I don't ever do that, we will soon know if it's real or if it's not real. And you and I are called in the Word of God to regularly take a look and take our spiritual temperature and see how we are doing as a Christian and with this thing called Christianity. Am I really a Christian? If I told you today that I'm a keen golfer and I love the game of golf, I'm mad about golf, but I never go to a golf course, I don't own any golf clubs, just as well because I first got to try and hit the ball. And if I told you I don't even have any, you know, the golfing friends I know, we don't talk about golf. I don't play golf. But if I told you I was a keen golfer and I didn't ever play golf, you'd say that's ridiculous. Why would you say that? Some people say they're a Christian and they need to get right with Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who's firstly made a personal commitment to Christ. Secondly, a Christian is someone who displays particular characteristics. What are the characteristics of being a Christian? One of the first characteristics of a Christian is that a Christian acknowledges God in his or her life. You see, friends, the essence of sin, and this is where we go wrong as a society, young people, the essence of sin is not the bad things we may do. Those may be sins. But the essence of sin and the real issue is ignoring God from our lives. Ignoring God from our lives. God, I hear you made me. God, I hear you've got a plan and purpose for my life. But God, I want to tell you something. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I see it. And honestly, I think the mess in the world is because people are ignoring God and choosing to do their own thing. So the characteristics of a Christian is someone who acknowledges God. The essence of sin is not the wrong things, it is ignoring God. And that is why a good person, a person who doesn't swear, who doesn't cheat, who doesn't lie, who doesn't do any of the bad stuff out there, is still a sinner in the sight of God. And that's why good works count for nothing in the sight of God. When God is not the basis of our lives, then we are off base with God. The Word of God tells us that God has given a complete and accurate diagnosis of the state of man and woman in the sight of a holy, just, and righteous God. And the diagnosis is simply, we are not acceptable to God. And mankind's problem is that we have all too often rejected God's diagnosis of the real things. All too often people say, you've got a plan, Lord, so have I. And that's the real nub of the issue. Mankind choosing to go its way rather than God's way. The first characteristic of a Christian, we acknowledge God. A second characteristic of a Christian is someone who wants to do things God's way. This comes about through knowing God. This comes about through doing what God tells us to do. This comes about when I am led by the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And the Bible commands us to live in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and then a byproduct. You see, so often we're trying to be better. And let me use a good South African term, gooder. We want to be better. And we miss the mark, because it is only when we're being led by the Spirit that some of the things that we strive for come about as a byproduct. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is a byproduct of being led by the Spirit. Doing things God's way means that I'm obedient to what the Holy Spirit convicts me of, not putting things off, but putting things into practice. Another characteristic of a Christian that I found in life, and I found especially in these last couple of years, is that a Christian is someone who has peace in a storm. My friends, don't confuse tranquility and peace. They're two different things. We love tranquility. We were in Barcelona a week ago to see our grandchildren and our son who lives there on our way here. And I go down to the harbor in Barcelona, and I see those yachts. Have you seen some of those boats in a harbor? Man, they are beautiful. They are sparkling. They are clean, and you've got staff cleaning and polishing the brass, and they stand in the harbor there, and they look so majestic, and they're so fantastic, and they're so clean, and they're so nice, and so, so expensive, way beyond our ability to own it. But you look at these beautiful boats, but you know what? Those boats weren't built for a harbor. Those boats were built for a sea. And when you're in the sea, there's a hang of a lot of roughness. And the waves can come, and the storms can come, and we feel like we're going to get swamped with the reality of life. But God says, I've made you, and when storms come, and they will come, when difficulties come, and they will come, the Word of God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Not no weapon will not come against you. It cannot prosper. And so I want to share with you this morning that you and I are not designed for a harbor. We've been designed to get out there, to go out there, and go from this place to that place to deliver what we are given to deliver. And I'm using that analogy to say that I go from this place to that place to deliver the Word of God simply through my life in any way I can. And I try to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we've been made. And that's why we will experience sometimes in life such difficulty, It's like the two portraits that are painted by two artists, masters. And the one portrait is of a beautiful scene, mountain, stream, not a breath of wind. And it's so beautiful. And he labeled it peace. And then the other portrait is one of a rushing waterfall. This water just, I don't know, a couple of years ago we went to the Rhine Falls. Anybody been there? Germany, Switzerland, I can't even remember where it was. But the water, the power of the Rhine River coming over those falls, absolutely amazing. But this artist drew this portrait, this picture of a raging waterfall. And underneath that waterfall, sticking out on the side, was a little branch. And on that branch, in the midst of the chaos, was sitting a little bird who'd made a nest. The Christian characteristic is that in the storm, there's security, there's peace. This verse here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it just goes on and says, examine yourself, test yourself. In other words, take your spiritual temperature, and it leads me to the last heading I want to share with you this morning, and that is simply this: how far from God are you today? You see, friends, a sad reality for some people listening to this message or here today in this room, you know you have been born again. You know that Jesus has saved you. You know that you've called out to him and said, Lord Jesus, I want you as Lord of my life. You can remember a time where you accepted the Lord, but you know that your life is not right with God today. The word test yourself literally means conduct proofs. As a scientist would perform certain tests in order to make certain deductions, you and I must test and check our spiritual temperature and see where we stand before God. You see, I want to say to you, friend, that if you've accepted Jesus, God loves you too much to let you go. And if you're drifting further and further away from God, God may whisper in your life, hey, come back, come back, come back, get right. Sometimes God's got to do what we as parents have got to do. I said, clean your room now. Sometimes God has just got to raise the heat a bit to get us to take notice. But tragically in life, sometimes God has got to shout to get our attention. And I pray that God won't have to shout to any of you. Because once God had to shout at me. And he shouted at me through a motorcycle accident that radically affected my life. I praise God for the fact that he has used that in the most wonderful way. But it's not what I want. Not what I wanted. Don't let God shout at you. Let God deal with you gently, because the Bible here and this opportunity this morning is God's invitation. Get right with me. I stand with outstretched arms. You can come back to me. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? We've got a brother-in-law, got lots of brother-in-laws in my family, lots of siblings in our family. But he served the Lord when he was at school. He led the worship in his church. And then he went to the army in South Africa. And some bad things happened. And he left Christianity and the things of God. And one day he came to visit me. I was pastoring in a little town in East London of South Africa, not here. And I was pastoring a church, and he came to visit us, his wife and sister and he. And we were talking one Wednesday night, and we were talking about these things. And eventually, in frustration, I said to him, his name's also Steve, I said, Steve, what must God do in your life to get you to come back to him? He said, oh man, I'm not interested in that stuff. And he walked out. At 5 o'clock the next morning, my telephone rang. And I had to go to him and tell him and say, Steve, I've got terrible news. Your father was murdered last night. And we had to deal with that. And we sat there weeping. And then I sat on my veranda and he walked off onto the beach. We were living right at the sea. He walked off on the beach. Sun wasn't up yet. I was sitting out there, absolutely devastated. Couldn't begin to imagine what he was going through. He was away about 2 hours. And he came up the path, and he came and sat down next to me. He was weeping. And he said, Steve, I'm ready to come back to Jesus. And it took an awful tragedy to wake him up. I'm not saying his dad was murdered just for that, but God used that. And sometimes God shouts in our life to get our attention. Pray that God will only whisper. At the beginning of the message, I used the illustration of a diamond. And I want to say to you young people, you are precious. You are important to God. And God has got a plan and purpose for every one of us. And he stands with his arms outstretched and he says, come to me. I'll take care of that heaviness. The Holy Spirit, the Bible uses the word paraclete. It's like parallel. And the Holy Spirit comes when we're battling with that bag on our back and we can't even straighten up. The Holy Spirit comes and eases that burden onto his shoulder and helps us stand up and get through what we've got to go through. And the Holy Spirit comes and God comes and gives to you and to me an invitation. Will you get right with Jesus today? Maybe some year you've never made that commitment. Never said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Probably for many of you, you may well have done that. But you know things aren't right. And as the Holy Spirit of God will examine your life again this morning, you can say, Lord, come. I'm ready to come back. Take my life. I want to follow Jesus. This morning you need someone, you need God to take care of some issue. Come back. Look to him. Look to that light. You looked at that light, Stuart. Visit an old lady, and I'll close with this. Visit an old lady in hospital. And she had a terrible accident. She was lying there all broken and buckled up. And as she lay there, I said, what happened? What happened? And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I was Christmas shopping. I had my hands full of bags. And I picked up all these bags. And everybody started crossing the road. And I crossed the road. But the little man was still red. And a car came and broke so many bones in her old body. And then she looked at me and smiled. And she said, Pastor, I should have kept my eye on the light, not on the people. And I want to invite you this morning, keep your eye on the light of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to make sense of what we go through. Will you bow with me in prayer? I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, as we bow in prayer, there's some who are listening to this message, maybe far away. There's some in this building here today, and you've got an incredible burden in your life. Will you just let go of that heaviness? The Word of God says he comes to give you beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Will you let him do that for you today? If you hurt, come to him. He will restore, he will heal, and he will forgive. Maybe it's a long time since you came. Maybe never before. You know, when Jesus called men and women unto himself, he always called them publicly. I want to give you an invitation today to make a public commitment. If you're not able to come to the front here, I'm going to invite you to come to the front when we stand in a few moments' time. We want to pray for you. You want to get right with Jesus, you feel free to come. But if you're not able to come, you just stand where you are. And we'll pray for you right there. At home, behind the camera, the TV screen. If God has said something to you, you feel free just to stand. And commit yourself again to God and the Word of God and the love of God. Lord Jesus, as I pray, I want to pray for men and women, and I want to pray for young people. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you'll come and do what you did in so many of our lives long ago. And thank you that you're still doing it when I have need, is to come and meet me. And come and restore and heal and forgive.